It's good to be together this morning, isn't it? Worship the Lord and to look into His Word this morning. And as we come to the end of the Gospel of John, we have two more messages after today. I love this passage here. We saved this passage for today because a number of people obviously were gone last Sunday. And so I thought it would be important for us to look at this together in person, if we could, and consider what John teaches us here about our responsibility, our commitment to loving the Lord. So I pray the Lord would speak to us today, not only about His great love for us, which we've just sung about, His marvelous love, His love that will last forever toward us in Christ. And so we praise God for that, and I pray today that He who first loved us would create within us a deep love for Him. Let's pray together. Father, thank You so much for Your Word, and thank You for Your love for us, Father. It is marvelous to consider how much You love us and to what extent You love us and the manner in which You demonstrated Your love in that You gave Your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. And we do echo those words that we marvel how You could love us. It shows us how great You are, how forgiving You are, how patient You are. Not only that You would choose to love us while we were yet sinners, but even though we continue to fall short, You are steadfast in Your love toward us, and we praise You for that. We thank You, Lord, that You never give up on us. You'll never forsake us nor leave us, and You give us the perfect example of what love is. And so would You help us to love You as You have loved us? And would You help us love especially one another as sons and daughters of God? Would You help us to love one another with the love of Christ? And Lord, would You help us to love a sin-filled world that is rejecting You? Would You help us, Lord, to be lights in this dark world? And would You help us to show the love of God in our lives and the way that we respond, the way that we speak, our interactions with people? Would You help us to stand for truth, but yet do it in love? Would You help us, Lord, to, above all things, love You with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? I pray, Father, as we meet together today, maybe there's one here that You're working in their heart. Would You, through Your Holy Spirit, would You convict where conviction is needed? And would you demonstrate love, compassion, and forgiveness where that is needed as well? So, Father, we commit ourselves into Your hands, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We'll turn to John chapter 21 as we once again look at John's teaching here. Jesus, in this third time that He has manifested Himself to His disciples. You remember that recently, Jesus, when He appeared to His disciples, they were fishing. Peter had earlier said, "I'm going back to fishing." And the other disciples said, "We're going with You." And they had fished all night and caught nothing at all. And Jesus showed up and told them to cast the net onto the side, and they would catch fish, and they did, and they caught 153 fish that Peter, when he drew up to the shore, he pulled them out. And there was Jesus already, a miraculous thing that has already taken place. Once again, one of these signs, if you will, one of these miracles that takes place, that Jesus didn't need their fish to provide for them a breakfast. When they came to the shore, He already had the fish that were cooked for them on the fire. And there began this discourse between Jesus and His disciples once again. And in this passage here in John chapter 21, we really see the idea of confession. We're going to see confession. But confrontation. Jesus, in a loving way, don't miss it, is going to confront the disciple who said, "Though all the others leave you, I will never forsake you. Though the others are unfaithful, I will never be unfaithful." And yet He did. And so in a loving way, only as Jesus could do, Jesus confronts him, Peter confesses his sin, and Jesus restores him and commissions him with the work that He has for him. I would submit to you that that is typically the order in which God works. He confronts us. We must confess and admit our sin. He restores us, and then He commissions us. So as I think of this passage, there are a number of things that stand out. Obviously, it's one of those passages I'm sure that you're very familiar with. And as I was going back through the passage again this morning, I looked at my outline and I said, I have not done it justice at all. And so, Joey, I'm sorry if I skip around, but there's some things that came to mind as I was thinking through the passage once again. If I had the opportunity, maybe one day we'll go back through this passage and look at things from different perspectives, because we could, honestly, we could spend several weeks on this passage. We could simply look at that idea of the sheep that belong to Christ, or the responsibility that we have of feeding the lambs of God. All these things that take place in this passage. But listen to these words here as Jesus now, as He is speaking to Peter and the other disciples, John records for us. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Peter, Simon, son of Jonah. Don't miss that, by the way. Don't miss that terminology. Simon, son of John, or Jonas, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, Tend my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, Shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved. Grieved. The same word is used earlier when Peter had denied him the third time and a rooster crowed and he saw the eyes of Christ and he went out and wept. Bitterly, he grieved. Don't miss it. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, don't miss this, Lord, you know all things. The omniscience of Christ. The omniscience of Christ. Lord, not only do you know me, but you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Tend my sheep. What a powerful passage when we think about Peter and what he is going through. 3 years of the ministry of Christ, Peter has walked with him. Jesus called him out to be one of his disciples. Jesus had made great promises to Peter. Great promises. That he would be a fisherman of men. That he would be one that the church would be built upon, however you want to interpret that, whether through the idea of the Catholic Church, how they interpret that as the foundation of the church, or whether you look at it as simply Peter was to be a stone upon which the gospel would go forth. But great promises that he had given to him, great blessings he had been bestowed that had been bestowed upon Peter. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Peter, that strong disciple, sometimes self-willed, sometimes maybe puts his foot in his mouth, sometimes overestimates himself. I will never leave you. Sometimes offensive. Even if all these other ones depart from you, I will not do it. He didn't say that in secret, by the way. He said that in front of all of them. This is Peter. But the Lord Jesus Christ is now bringing Peter. Once again, he's appeared to him before, but now he's going to deal with what took place in Peter's life. As I began to think about that this morning, I thought about ourselves. Sometimes I know that we fail. We fail the Lord at times, don't we? We fail other people at times. And sometimes, if you're like me, you wish you could just forget about it and not address it. Yeah, I know that I've offended you, but maybe we'll just forget that ever happened and we won't address it. But Jesus did not allow that to happen. Maybe Peter had gotten to the point where he thought it was just in the past now. We don't need to deal with that. Jesus knows. He knows that I love him. But here it is on this third occasion. Once again, I believe John has put significance with the idea of three, or the third time in this passage and within the Gospel of John. On this third occasion, Jesus now confronts Peter. There's a time of reckoning, isn't there? There's a time of confrontation that Jesus is going to deal with what took place. Because Jesus knows unless he takes care of or deals with what took place in the past, and that is settled and done and buried, we can't go forward. And I would say that to you as well. Maybe we as Christians have sinned against the Lord. Maybe you right now recognize in your life an area of sin that you have never dealt with, that you have never confessed. The Lord has maybe confronted you about it. The Lord has maybe convicted you through the Holy Spirit, but you have not dealt with it in your life. I will tell you, you cannot go forward. You cannot go into the area of God's commission, the restoration of your life and commission of your life until you deal with the idea of your sin that is in your life. You must confess your sin before God will restore you and commission you. So I'd encourage you today, maybe the Lord's convicting you about something, that you would simply say, yes, Lord, you know, and I know, and I'm turning from my sin. So as I think of this passage, there are a number of things obviously that stand out, but that one question that Jesus asked three times, do you love me, stands out as prominent to me. And so I simply want to deal with that question today and that idea, because within the Gospel of John, John has spoken much about the idea of love. Love. So as I began to think about this idea here in this passage of Jesus asking Peter, do you love me three times? I began to think about the idea or the key thought that I have for today, which would simply be this. We are to love God supremely. We're to love God above all other things, above all other people, above ourselves and above others. We are to love God. As the disciples will say later in the book of Acts, we must obey God rather than men. That is closely to me associated with the idea we must love God above all things. Above mother, father, sister or brother, child, job, co-workers, anything. God must be supreme in our lives. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Word of God says this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. That's Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 5 that God is speaking through Moses to the children of Israel. They have failed to go into the promised land. Why? Because they did not believe the Lord. They did not trust Him. They came to the land and they saw these giants in the land and they said, how can we go into this land? There are great giants there. They forgot about the idea that God had delivered them from Egypt, that God had split the sea for them, that God had rescued them from all their slavery, and they saw these giants and they felt like they were, the Bible says, they looked at themselves as though they were like grasshoppers before them. They said, we can't go. And as a result of that lack of faith, lack of obedience, lack of love for God, self-preservation on their part, God said, you will not go into the promised land. And so now Moses in Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law, Moses himself is not going to go into the promised land because of his lack of faith, his lack of obedience. And he's telling the children of Israel, the ones that are now going to go into the promised land without him, don't forget the same commands that God gave us earlier apply today. And this is the command. Keep all these rules and regulations. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say that. Listen, you shall love the Lord your God. What does God primarily want from us? To love Him. To love Him. To adore Him. To esteem Him. To hold Him as beautiful in our eyes. To have affection toward Him. Whatever you think of when the idea of true love comes to mind. God wants that from us toward Him. Just as He has loved us. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? He says this. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. Quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6. I mean, that should confound us a little bit. Because when we think of the Old Testament, many times we think primarily of rules and regulations, don't we? Rules and regulations. And when Jesus was asked the question, what's the greatest commandment? You would have thought that he would have said one of the so-called commandments that seem like limitations to us. But instead he comes back with a commandment, yes, but this idea of love. God wants us to love him. To me, once again, as I dug into that yesterday and once again reflected upon it this morning, our God is different from every other kind of so-called God, because our God is the God who wants people to love him. Not because he needs us to love him, but because he made us to enjoy a relationship with him, fellowship with him. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 10 once again. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? What does he require from us? You may be here today saying, what does God really want from me? What does he demand from me? What does he require of my life? What is he looking for in my life? It's this, to fear the Lord your God, that is to have respect for him, reverence for him, a sense of awe for him. Yes, recognizing that our God is a God of love, no doubt, but our God also is a consuming fire, is he not? And we, as we looked last week, we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. What does God require of us? What does the Lord want from us? That we would fear him, and that we would walk in his ways and love him and serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Once again, I go back to what we talked about last week in a sense. How much does God want us to love him? Completely. Completely. Every fiber of our being is to reflect the idea that we love God, because that's how he's loved us. He loved us so much that he gave his son, Jesus Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. He who knew no sin became sin for us because of the love of God. Joshua, the same thing, Joshua. Joshua, of course, is a reflection of Yeshua, the idea of salvation, the Savior through Christ. What is the instruction that Joshua, the book of Joshua, gives us, that God speaks to the people of Israel toward the end of the book? Listen, only be very careful to observe the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. What, the commandment? All the commandments? What's the primary commandment? To love the Lord your God and walk in all of his ways and keep his commandments and hold fast to him and serve him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. All. God requires, God deserves, God demands all of our affection. And I promise you, if we were to search our lives, we would see that there are crevices within our hearts and souls that do not reflect the idea that we love God. That there is still a permeation that needs to take place in our lives of the love of God, isn't there? Because on occasion the flesh rears up its ugly head, and we see once again we fall way short of the expectation that God has for us, that we love him. This is all the Old Testament, by the way. The rules and regulations document, right? Love. God wants us to love him. Let me give you one more passage just from the Old Testament. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the whole earth, that he may strongly support those who keep all his rules and regulations, who don't break any of his rules, who make sure that they are totally legalistic and keep every part of the law. Now, what does it say? His eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth. This is the Old Testament once again. Actually, in the Old Testament, this is the last book of the Old Testament. That the eyes of the Lord are going throughout the whole earth so that he may strongly show himself on behalf of those whose heart is completely his. Completely. Maybe sometimes the Lord has not shown himself to be strong on our behalf because we have not completely loved him. That's a shocker for today, isn't it? Because God embraces everything that we do, just as I am, right? He just takes me as I am. He does take you as you are for salvation, but he has expectations for you as a child of God. And obviously, the Bible over and over again teaches us that a lack of obedience hinders our walk with the Lord. Once again, James You ask and do not receive because you ask for selfish gain. And the Lord says, I'm not going to give it to you. Indeed, the Lord's eyes are looking for those whose hearts are completely His. And I would pray that He would find in us hearts that are completely in love with Him. So that's the Old Testament. Well, let's think about John's Gospel, because John has dealt with the idea of love numerous times within the Gospel. John, this word agapao in the Greek for do you love me that Jesus uses here, and there's a counter word that Peter uses, phileo, so a different Greek word. There's like seven Greek words that are used for the idea of love. Only a few of them are used in the New Testament. But here, primarily, these two words are used, and there has been much discussion over the change of these words, that Jesus uses one word, but Peter uses another word. And finally, at the end, Jesus uses that. He consoles him by saying phileo instead of agapao. And so he's kind of bending down toward Peter to say, basically, you can't love me with a God kind of love, but you can love me with affection. Not true. Not true. That's not what's going on in this passage. We can't say it. Agapao love is only a God love, because it's not used that way in the Gospel of John. Not way. No. And we'll get to that. But here in the Gospel of John, we have seen this agapao, this love, this agape love, if you will, has been used numerous times within the Gospel of John. John 3:16 is the first occurrence. For God so loved the world. Remember when we looked at John 3:16, we said that this idea of God so loved is not so much a measure of how much, but the manner in which God demonstrated His love. They both apply, don't get me wrong, because when we recognize the manner in which God loved the world, we recognize the immense love that God had for us. Amen? But John primarily is bringing out this idea, the manner in which, how do we know that God loved us? Well, Paul would say, I believe, thinking maybe in part of John 3:16, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Action, right? Action. What is the action that God had? God had this kind of action. He gave His Son for us. He offered Him over as a sacrifice for our sins. That, my friends, is love. Love. It's the same kind of love that Jesus has for the church, that He gave Himself for the church. He died for the church. And so I remind you, if you are a husband, I remind you that you are to have the same kind of love for your wife that Christ had for the church. In John 3:19, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men loved. There it is. Agapao, we loved the darkness. Love that should have been directed toward God, instead in our flesh, our sinful flesh, our unsaved bodies, that love that we had was for darkness rather than for light. And our deeds as a result of that were evil. Evil. Not just bad, but evil deeds. Or John chapter 8, this word once again for the idea of love. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. There it is. There it is. There's that word again. You would love me with the love of God. If God were your Father, you would love me. There's not a, once again, there's not a tension between loving God and loving Jesus. Can't say that. Some of the cults want to, like Jehovah's Witnesses, they want to say, well, you're offending God because we're only supposed to love God and you love Jesus. Jesus said, if God were your Father, you would love me also. The same kind of love and affection that you have for God the Father, you would have it for me. Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God and is God. He is God. He is Christ. If God were your Father, and by the way, He wasn't their Father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and have come from God, for I have not even come of my own initiative, but He sent me. One more, John 14:21. Listen to this. He, or the one, the person, the one who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. There it is. Same word. You mean I can love God? Yeah, you can love God if you keep His commandments. I would say it's not so much that we keep His commandments so that we show that we love God, but we recognize by The fact that we obey His commandments, that we love Him, that He's changed our hearts. Because the only way that we can obey His commandments is if He does something to us. Amen? Because we can't. For all have sinned and fall short, continue to fall short of the glory of God. And so if I see in myself a love for the Word of God and an obedience to the Word of God, I recognize that the love of God is in me. I know, I'm reformed in my theology, right? He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Man, that's a powerful passage. If you think about it, we live in a day where we see a lot of people that don't love God. How do we know that? They don't keep his commandments. Not only do they not keep his commandments, which is not just the idea of action of keeping something, it's a regard for. It's reverence for. And we live in a land today, in a world today, that does not have reverence for the Word of God. It does not have respect for the Word of God. They don't want it in our school systems. They don't want it in our government. Amen? They don't. And Jesus said, the ones that love me are the ones that regard my Word. Now, I would just caution you that just because someone doesn't regard the Word of God now does not mean one day that God won't change their heart and they will be transformed and love the Word of God. So we don't give up on people. We share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We share the Word of God in the hope that by hearing the Word of God, faith will come. So we give the Word, the gospel, to people. But Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. And the ones that love me are the ones that keep my commandments. We are to love God, to obey Him, to trust Him, to place Him as supreme in our lives. Let's look at this passage from a couple different angles here, if we can, this morning. And hopefully I can glean some truth here that will encourage you, but also cause you to dig deeper into this passage. And I want to encourage you to do that. Once again, in this passage, as we think of this idea of Jesus confronting Peter, I see this idea of the question, first of all, do you love me? Do you love me? And he asked that question in a few different ways, in a sense. For the beginning, it says, so when they had finished breakfast, after they had the meal, Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, first of all, the designation. Because Jesus only uses that phrase, Simon, son of John, a few times within the gospel. Jesus had changed his life, you remember, and given him a new name. He said, your name is Simon, but you will be Cephas, which is translated Peter, back in John chapter 1, verse 42. I'm going to make you into somebody different. You're no longer going to be who you are. You'll no longer be Jason Bourne, or whatever, David Webb, or whatever name was in Bourne Identity. You're going to be somebody else. And that's what God does to us, doesn't he? He makes us into something else. He transforms us. He makes us born again, right? Not just born of the flesh, but born of the Spirit. He makes us a new creation. Everything that's in Christ is a new creation and made for good works. But Jesus said, when he met him, he said, your name is Simon, but you will become Cephas. Later on, you remember that Peter gave this great confession, right? Matthew chapter 16, one of my favorite passages as well. Who do men say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Simon, Simon, son of John, Simon Barjona, blessed are you, you old sinful man, blessed are you, not Peter the Rock, blessed are you, but Simon, blessed are you, mere man, that God has revealed this to you. It's not from your flesh, Peter. It's not from your wisdom, your intellect, your knowledge, your understanding. It's not from you, Peter. It's from the Lord himself. Blessed are you, Simon, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Or what about later on in Luke chapter 22? I believe it's in Luke chapter 22. Jesus had said to Peter, "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. And when you are restored," what? "Minister to your brethren." It's a good picture because in many ways, that's what's taking place in this passage here. He has been sifted, hasn't he? And he was broken. And now he's being confronted, and after he confesses his sin in a sense and is restored, he's going to be put in a position where he is to comfort and lead and feed his brethren. Aren't you glad we have the Lord praying for us? Because you know that Satan desires to sift us as wheat as well, right? You know that he is the accuser of the brethren, and that's brothers and sisters in Christ. But we have a helper that lives within us, as we've seen in the Gospel of John. And we have one who is at the right hand of God, making intercession for us day and night. His name is Jesus Christ. But the question here that he gives to Simon, "Simon, do you love me? Do you love me more than these?" What is the "these"? That's the question, right? What is the "these"? Maybe the "these" is the 153 fish that he has caught recently. Yeah. "Peter, Simon, do you love me more than these fish?" You remember once again back earlier in the chapter that after Peter was distraught and frustrated with what was going on, that he said, "I'm going back to fishing." And he didn't catch anything. They didn't catch anything. And then Jesus shows up and they catch a huge amount of fish, almost so that the net should have broken, but it didn't. Another miraculous event within the Gospel of John. And he brings them to shore and there's 153. That's a lot of fish. 153. A lot of fish. And so maybe as a result of Peter recently saying, "I'm going back to fishing," and maybe as a result of Peter being overwhelmed by the 153 fish that he just caught, Jesus is saying, "Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than the things of the world? Do you love me more than the fruit of the world, the fruit of your labors? Do you love me more than these, Peter?" That's a pointed question, isn't it, for us to consider? Do we love the Lord more than the world and the things of the world? That's a question that is posed to us constantly by the Spirit of God. Who do we love more? The world, the ways of the world, the things of the world, the contents of the world, the fruit of the world, or do we love the Lord more than these things? I believe that you're with me. I hope that you are. That at least in our hearts we say, "I love the Lord more than this world." Because this world is passing away. And by the way, this world to me is becoming uglier and uglier all the time. Less profitable all the time. Less attractive all the time. This world has become less attractive. And I believe in some ways, as I've been reflecting upon what is going on in our country, and we are headed in the wrong direction. And I would say that regardless of who you vote for and who is the next president of the United States, we are headed in the wrong direction. And there are tough times ahead for us. You better believe it. Our religious liberty, more than any other liberty, I'm concerned about our religious liberty. Yes, Second Amendment rights, I'm concerned about those things. Yes, our liberties over health care and things like that. Yes, I'm concerned about those things. Yes, our liberty to own property. To own property. I'm concerned about those things. But my greatest concern is for our liberty in religion. I don't want to see us looking like China, where I have visited before, or other countries in Europe, where they have to underground the church. But we're coming to that. You better believe it. That we're coming to that. There are laws and things that are in place that if certain people get into the right positions, they're going to be enacted, and we are going to find that our religious liberty has been hindered, maybe removed. And you better be reading on things to see what is taking place. You better be informed about what's going on. And we need to be responsible and take a stand against these things. But maybe Jesus is saying, do you love me more than these things? I believe in some ways the Lord is going to allow us to go the way that this country is directed so that many things will disappear and we'll see more of the beauty of God and the worthlessness of this world. That's where I'm at. That's where God has, in the last 6 months, that's where God has worked on my heart. This world is tarnished to me, and I long to see our Lord Jesus Christ. And I do, and I hope you will say, I do love Jesus more than these. But as well, it could have been another aspect in which Jesus was asking that question. Here are all the disciples. Do you love me more than these? Peter, you were so bold before. I think this is more the question that Jesus is posing here. You were so bold before, remember Peter? Though all these, Lord. They're right there, right? I'm sure they felt really good, right? Though all these other lesser disciples, Lord. Though all these weaklings, Lord, these ones that never answer your questions. Though all these depart from you, I will never leave you, Lord. Peter, do you love me more than these? Didn't you act just like them? Didn't you run just like them? Didn't you deny me just like them? Hitting at Peter's pride, no doubt. And Peter recognizes that because, once again, this idea John is giving us of the third time, the third time, the third time, right? Peter denying the Lord three times. Jesus asking three times. Do you love me more than these other disciples, Peter? The one that said, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly I say to you that this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same thing. I'm sure the other ones that are there as well, they can feel the sting of this accusation or this question that's coming because they recognize that they did the same thing that Peter did. Probably some of them were feeling the same thing that Peter felt when he said, I'll never depart from you. We have to be careful about that, don't we? We have to be careful about that. Whether we just say that as a matter of statement, I'll never leave the Lord. Or in contrast to somebody else, I would never do that to the Lord. You better watch it. Pride comes before the fall. Pride comes before the fall. Our strength is not in ourselves, but in the one who holds us and keeps us. In the Lord that loves us and holds on to us. But as well with this question, not only this idea here, but the idea, do you love me more than these, but also just do you love me? And once again, as I said, in this discourse here, there's a combination of words that are used where Jesus twice uses that word for agape love. And Peter always answers back with the phileo idea. This some have defined as more of a term of just affection. So Jesus is saying, do you love me like God loves you? Well, in a sense, who of us could say that we do that? Could anybody say your love for God measures up to the love that God has for you? Come on now. We should, but we recognize we don't measure up, right? We don't measure up. Not that we shouldn't try. Not that we shouldn't want to or aspire to love God in that way. In fact, one of my prayers is, God, help me love you like you love me. One day he's going to do that completely, by the way, for we will be just like him. But this question, love. So some have said, well, you know, Jesus is saying, do you love me with a God kind of love? But Peter is only willing to say, I have affection for you, Lord. And finally, at the end, you know, once again, the third time, Jesus says, okay, I know you don't love me with a God kind of love. You know, do you have affection toward me? And Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I have affection toward you. And that settles the whole deal. Once again, I don't believe that's the case because within the Gospel of John, this phileo love has been used interchangeably with agapao love. It's synonymously used here. It's not this idea of the greater love. It's just John is not wanting to use the same word over and over again. Let me give you an example. Here are some words where the other word is used, the phileo love. John chapter 5, verse 20. For the Father loves the Son. What? The Father just has affection toward the Son. Would we say that? Oh. The Father God only has, he only, not agapao, he just has affection toward the Son. No, he loves the Son. Unconditionally loves the God, loves the Son. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show greater works than these so that you will marvel. Phileo. Or John chapter 11, verse 3, just to give you three of them here. When Lazarus had died, the sister sent word, Mary and Martha sent word, saying to Jesus, Lord, behold, the one whom you had affection for is sick. No, what? The one that you loved. It's the word phileo. Lord, the one that you loved, did Jesus just have affection toward Lazarus? No, he loved him. He loved him. In fact, later on, the Jews were saying, see how he had affection for him? No, they saw Jesus, that he wept, and they said, see how he loved him? And the same thing is going on in this passage. Jesus is asking Peter, do you love me? Because God's demand upon our life is not just that we have affection toward him, but God's demand upon our life is that we completely love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But he asked three times as well. Interesting, as I thought about this passage once again, Jesus did not pull Peter to the side and say, hey, Peter, I know all things, right? Let me just talk to you about something. You remember when you were in front of everybody, you said, though all the others fall away, you know, I'll never... Do you love me? That's not what's going on here. What's going on? In the midst of all the disciples, Jesus is asking this question. It's a public confrontation that is taking place. If you want to say, the foolishness, or if you can say, the sin that took place in the public arena. Peter did not say, Jesus, come here, I want to tell you something. Hey, you know these other guys, right? You know all things. You know all these other guys. Even though, just know that even though all of them leave you and forsake you, I'll never do it. He did it in front of all the other disciples. Lord, even if all these guys depart from you, I'll never do it. And now Jesus, when he confronts him in his foolishness, he does it in the public arena. I'm reminded in the New Testament that it does teach that there are responsibilities we have to confront sin. And sins that take place in the public arena should be addressed as such. And I would remind us as elders as well that the Bible teaches that when we sin, we are to be rebuked in the presence of all. Deal with it in front of all. And the Bible says, in part, because we want to encourage others not to do the same thing as far as sinning. To encourage others not to sin. But three times he asked them this question. Jesus had said, before the rooster crows tonight, you're going to deny me three times. This three times once again stands out as we think about the writing of the Gospel of John. In John chapter 18, verse 25, Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, and they said to him, you are not also one of his disciples, are you? And he denied it and said, I am not. And one of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, did I not see you in the garden with him? And Peter denied it again, and immediately, which is the third time, and immediately the rooster crowed. The third time. Third time when I think about this idea as well within the New Testament writings. In Mark chapter 14, verse 41, Jesus had come to them the third time, and he found them asleep. Remember, before he was going to be betrayed? He said, stay here and pray. Pray. And I'm going to go over there and pray. And he came back the first time and they were asleep. He came back the second time. What? They were asleep. And Mark chapter 14 says, and he came the third time and he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? The third time. It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. I'm sure all these third times were in Peter's mind as he's thinking about this, because it says, once again, he was grieved because not that he asked him, "Do you love me?" but that he had asked him the third time. It's all coming back. He's dealing with that which he thought was in the past, that was forgotten, that he thought was just going to be obscure to everybody else. Now, Jesus is dealing with it in his life, and he says to him, "Those failures that you had, do you love me?" Luke chapter 22. I love this passage. It's actually a heartbreaking passage when Peter had denied the Lord. When Peter had denied the Lord the third time, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, "Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." I'm telling you, God deals with our sin. God deals with our sin. He uses circumstances to remind us of our failures so that we would have an opportunity to get right with Him and be restored. And I would encourage you once again today that if the Lord's working on your heart about something in your life, be broken over it and turn it over to the Lord. And say, "Lord, help me. Help me not to do this." Three commands. Three commands that are given here as well. You got the question, and then you have the three commands that are given. They're very similar in nature, aren't they? You know, feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep, however you want to translate that. Once again, points to the idea, as you think about the Gospel of John and the Gospels, and the dealing of Jesus with his disciples, it's a progression here in a sense, because he has told them that he was going to make them fishers of men. To me, that's an evangelistic idea. Going to bring people out of the sinful world into the kingdom of God. I'm going to make you fishers of men. You're going to catch men for the kingdom of God. But what do we do with these people, these men and women and young people that come to trust Christ, these fish that we catch and bring into the kingdom of God? What do we do then? And we've always, as a church, we've been very bad at this. In many churches I've been a part of, they were good at catching, but they weren't good at keeping. Let me say it again. They were good at evangelism, but they weren't good at discipleship. And here, Jesus, the one who said, "I will make you fishers of men," now says to Peter, and I believe it's applicable to us all, "I'm going to make you a disciple maker as well. I want you to care for my sheep." Once again, don't miss that word, "my." They're not yours, Peter. Sheep are not yours, Danny. Sheep are not yours, Dan. John, they're not yours. They're not mine. You're not my sheep. You're God's sheep. We are God's sheep. And the Lord is our shepherd. Amen? He's our shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. He's the, as we have said before in 1 Peter chapter 5, he's the senior pastor. That's the word that is basically used there. Only time in the New Testament. Only idea of senior pastor is Jesus. Once again, that's why we don't use that term here, senior pastor. Because Christ Jesus is our senior pastor. The primary one to care for your soul is Jesus. We are just under shepherds who are held accountable and to be good stewards of God's sheep, God's church, Christ. The church belongs to him. He told Peter, "I will build my church," not your church. It's not your church, Peter. It's not your sheep. Your blood did not buy their sin. Your blood did not pay for their salvation. I did. Christ owns the church, and they are his sheep, and we must never forget that. We must never forget that. One, as a pastor and as people, it makes us remember that we have a great privilege, don't we? As a pastor, and we have four pastors here, as pastors, we recognize a great privilege has been given to us to watch over God's precious sheep, that which he holds dearest. Listen, Jesus died for the church, for the sheep. He lays down, Jesus said, "I lay down my life for the sheep." And now he says to mere men like us, he says, "Tend my sheep." Take care of my sheep. Care for my sheep. Watch over my sheep. God, help us to watch over the sheep of God effectively with the Word of God. To have hearts for God's sheep. Tend my sheep. It's a privilege. It's a responsibility. He holds us accountable for this. We're going to answer. We recognize that we are going to answer for every word that we teach. Every word that we teach is going to be held accountable to God. That's why James would say, let not many of you become teachers knowing that you're going to face a stricter judgment. That's why we studied the Word of God. We don't just flippantly get up here and talk about things. We study the Word of God and we try to talk about the things that we feel comfortable talking about. But His sheep know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Or Psalm 95. For He is our God and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you would hear His voice. Wow, remember Jesus said that, right? My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Is the voice of God speaking to you today? Would you follow Him today? Would you respond today? John chapter 10. Even as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. That's who He died for. He died for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd, which is Jesus Christ. But He said to some that were there, verse 26, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Care. Care for God's sheep. Tend my lambs, the little ones. Shepherd my sheep. Tend for my sheep, Jesus said to Peter three times. Do you love me three times? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Lord, you know all things. If you know that I love you and you love me, tend my sheep. There's responsibility here. Responsibility. The idea of care. God has provided for His sheep. Listen to Ephesians once again. And He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastor teachers. What's a compound word there, a hyphenated word, if you will, the idea. What is a pastor, by the way, which this is the only time this word is really used with reference to the idea of the office. What is the primary responsibility of a pastor? Teacher. Teacher. Not preacher, there's a different word, but teacher. The primary responsibility the elders of the church here have is to teach the Word of God so that we might make disciples of Jesus Christ, to make you mature in your faith so that you can share the gospel with other people, so that God can bring in the lost sheep that He died for. He gave some to be pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ until we attain to the unity of faith. There's that idea of unity once again we talked about last week in the book of Philippians. Unity. What are we working toward within the ministry of Macedonia Baptist Church? Yes, reach people with the gospel. Yes, make disciples of Jesus Christ. Building up the unity of the body of Christ. The unity of Christ in the body. Listen to 1 Peter. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd is where all three words are used once again, right? The idea of elder, overseer, shepherd, pastor, however you want to translate that. Shepherd, pastor, the flock of God among you. How? Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sort of gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. Allotted to your charge? Stewards of God's sheep? but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, the senior pastor, there it is, when the senior pastor appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Three commands. Care for the people of God. Tend the flock of God. Feed the sheep. Obviously, we recognize it's more than a physical feeding, right? You don't want me really cooking for you, right? Okay. You don't really want that. Dan does pretty well at it. Danny does good, and John probably too, but I don't know. But feeding the Word of God. Delivering the Word of God. Three commands. Let me give you a challenge, or a charge, if you will. It's the same charge that is given to Peter here. Jesus says to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. You are a free man. Free man. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now this he said, signifying what kind of death he would glorify God. He would be crucified. Wanted to be like Jesus? He was going to be like Jesus. And Jesus said, when it comes to the point where you no longer have your liberty and someone ties you to a cross, you will know that you have the opportunity to glorify God. You failed before. You denied me. You denied me. There's coming a day when you grow older, and we might even would say, after you receive the Holy Spirit too, that someone will stretch out your hands and gird you, and something will happen to you which you do not want to happen, but you will recognize that you are bringing glory to me through your suffering. You will glorify me. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, here it is, follow me. Follow me. That's where the calling began, didn't it? That's where the calling began. The calling began, follow me. And that's exactly what they began to do long ago within the gospel, back in Matthew chapter 4. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. He called them. They didn't call him. He called them. And immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. God desires for us to love him. And one of the ways that we demonstrate our love for him is that no matter what he calls us to, we are committed to following him. So today, would you follow Jesus? Wherever he calls you to, would you follow him? Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your love and your immense love for us. Thank you for your mercy, your unabounding mercy and grace and passion for us. Thank you for that. Help us, Lord, to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Would you refine us? Would you search us and try us, Lord, and not only put into check our words and our thoughts, but our actions, our passions, our desires, our ambitions. Would you show us, Lord, if there's any way in us that is displeasing to you? And would you help us, Lord, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, would you help us to love you and to follow you? And we give you all the glory, for we know it's your work. In Christ, amen.